Last night, we talked about the difference between... Well, actually, what we did last night is talk about God's will. And a lot of people say, well, I wish I knew what God's will is. And in their mind, what they're thinking primarily is, I wish I knew what God's calling on my life was. Am I an apostle? Am I a pastor? Am I a what? And yes, that is a part of God's will. Absolutely is. But there is an aspect of God's will that encompasses all Christians, no matter who you are, no matter where you live. God's will with regard to apostle, prophet, evangelist, etc., is His specific will for you as you fit in the body of Christ. But yet His will for humanity is first revealed in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and then it is revealed again in Revelation 21. And if you remember last night, we took a look at things and we found out that beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God begins creating. And He doesn't stop creating. He goes from Genesis 1:1 to 1:2 to 1:3 to 1:4 to 1:5. And He's the whole time, God's creating. God's creating. And those verses are painting an image of Him creating and bringing things about, bringing things into existence. Then you get to the end of chapter 1, and it's like God, in chapter 1, verse 31, He turns and He looks back at verse 1 and everything all the way up through to verse 30, and He says, wow, that's some good stuff. And everything that He created was perfect. In Genesis chapter 2, it begins telling us how that, and God rested on the seventh day. Well, God would not have rested if everything that He created did not meet His desire, did not meet His standard of perfection. And then in Revelation chapter 21, we once again see something that is very, very similar to Genesis 1 and 2. How that in Revelation 21, there is no pain, no sickness, no sorrow, no any of that kind of stuff, no dying, none of that. Everything is perfect, just like it was back in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In Revelation 21, it says that there's a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, it's like Genesis 1. In other words, God says, look, I started in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, up through to verse 31. Everything I made was perfect. But then Genesis 3 happened. And we know what happened in Genesis 3. It's where Adam sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 gives us a bit of an understanding of that, or a real clarity. It says that by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that word world, if you remember from last night, does not mean planet Earth. That word world means the sum total of the created universe, the material universe. In other words, everything that you see in Genesis chapter 1 was corrupted by what Adam did. By one man, sin entered into creation, and then death by sin. So what that means is, until Adam sinned, nothing had died, nothing had been destroyed, nothing had been sick, nothing had been injured, nothing had been corrupted, nothing. From Genesis 1 all the way through to Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Genesis 1:31, nothing outside of perfection existed in God's creation. Absolutely nothing until you get to Genesis 3 when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, that's the first time that any kind of death or destruction entered into what God had created. And so what you see then is an interruption in God's design. We see it starting in Genesis 1, and we see it concluding in Revelation 21, and we're seeing the same thing at both end. However, Genesis 1 and Revelation 21 bookend everything in between. We're living in the in-between, okay? Well, we found out that Jesus made the statement that He came to do the will of God. And He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. And we saw that over there in John chapter 4, verse 34. And then we wondered, well, what was the will of God? Well, we take a look over in Luke. And in Luke, Jesus stands up and He begins to read. And He makes this declaration, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do what? Well, to give sight to blind people. I mean, to heal people really that are sick of anything, to raise the dead, to preach the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and so forth. So in other words, Jesus says, listen, I came to do the will of the Father. And many people think that the will of the Father was nothing more than for Him to hang on the cross, bear our sins, so that we could be born again. That was a part of it. But Jesus also came to accomplish helping mankind get to the place of, I'm going to put it like this, a Genesis chapter 1 restoration, as close as possible to Genesis chapter 1 existence until we get to Revelation 21. Now, that Genesis 1 restoration includes healing for our bodies. It includes deliverance from things like poverty, because Jesus said, I came, you know, to minister to those who are poor and so forth. And we have the opportunity here in this life to live as closely as possible to Genesis 1 that we can until we get to Revelation 21, see? Well, to the religious mind, this is a real challenge, because we've been taught to believe that in some cases sickness is a part of God's plan to try and teach you something. But we figured out that if God was going to make anybody sick, or if He's going to injure anybody, it would have been Adam before Adam ate of the fruit he wasn't supposed to eat. If God was going to teach anybody not to disobey, it would have been Adam. But He didn't do that. He allowed Adam to make the choice that Adam made. Likewise, God allows us to make the choice that we make. Listen, if we want to booze it up, smoke it up, and carouse it up, and do whatever, and just destroy these bodies, that is our choice. We can do that. If we want to reject Jesus Christ and go to hell, that is our choice. God honors that. However, He has made provision for those kind of things not to happen. And so Jesus comes on the scene. He has this confrontation with the Pharisees. And He says, listen, you guys are of your father the devil. He said, I'm of my father. I'm here to do the will of Him that sent me, my father. And in essence, what we found out is that Jesus was revealing that there is a difference. There are two different kinds of people that can exist in this world. One group of people has God's life and nature. The other group of people has a sin nature. Well, at the time Jesus made those statements, He was the only one on earth that had God's life and nature on the inside of Him. He was the only one who was what we would refer to it as having the born-again life, okay? Well, you know, when He made those statements, He hadn't become born again. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, He had the life in Him that we receive in us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But at that time, He was the only one that had that life. The only one. And He was revealing to these Pharisees and these other people how that there's a difference between us, guys. A big difference. I'm doing the works and the will of the Father. You're not. And they thought, well, how can He say that? We're teaching the people the law. And Jesus, I'll paraphrase, Jesus was saying, you don't get it, do you? The law was given because you've got a sin nature. The law was given to reveal to you that you've got a sin nature. And this is what Paul wrote about in Romans. Jesus was saying, look, man, I didn't come to destroy the law. In Matthew chapter 5, He said, I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, I came to fulfill. He said, one jot or tittle of the law is not going to pass away until all be fulfilled. Or, in other words, until I have completed my work of fulfilling the law here on earth. And once that's done, there's going to be a whole new way of living. It's called Kingdom of God living. That's why in Mark chapter 1 it says that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the Kingdom of God. He didn't go about preaching the law. He went about preaching the gospel of the Kingdom of God. And He was trying to explain to them, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. And you can go back and read this. Jesus was teaching the people and He said, you have heard it said by them of old, but I say unto you. You have heard it said by them of old, but I say unto you. In other words, what He was saying is, hey, listen, you've heard the teachings of the law, and those things were good. But I say unto you, there's a change coming. There's a new way to live. And it's going to be kingdom living. Because once I have completed my work here on this earth, I've ascended back to the Father, and I'm no longer here, you are going to have the opportunity to become born again, to accept me as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, the life that I and the Father have been sharing will then be passed on to you. You will be born again. You're born the first time with a sin nature, but when you accept me, I'm going to be able to pass unto you the life and the nature of the Father. That's why Jesus in John chapter 17, when He was praying, said, Father, the goal is for them to be one with us as You and I are one with each other. And the only way that can happen is if we share the same life and the same nature. Now, some people, they hear these kind of things and they think it's blasphemy. They think that I would be teaching that we're going to become gods, that we're going to become equal to God. We're going to become deity. We're never going to become deity. Never. I mean, get that out of your mind. There are some people that actually believe these kinds of things. Weird, weird stuff. We will never become deity, but we do have God's life and nature the moment that we become born again. And so Jesus was explaining how there's a difference. You have people with God's life and nature, and then you have people with a sin nature. You accept me as your Lord and Savior, then your sins are washed away by my blood. There's a work of regeneration performed by the Holy Spirit. And then the sin nature is removed, and in its place I give to you my nature. Now you're part of my group. You're not a part of the devil's group anymore. You're part of my group. You're part of my family. You're part of my kingdom. So now here we are in this world, and we are we're trying to figure out what it means to be in the kingdom. We're trying to figure out what it means to be born again. So, what do we do? Who do we go to? Well, Brother Martin, I know. While you're here, we go to you. Then when you leave, we'll go to Pastor Susan. And then, you know, in between services, we'll turn on Christian television. And we'll watch all of them. And then when we're driving in our car, since we can't watch TV, we'll turn on the radio and listen to preachers on Christian radio. That's how we find out. All right, now let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard anybody on TV preach something that contradicts what the last guy preached? Have you ever heard anybody on the radio preach something that contradicts what the last guy preached? All right, let me ask you this then. Who's right? Well, you know how you find out who's right? You go ask the preacher. Are you right? What are they going to tell you? Well, of course I'm right. I preached it. Hallelujah. Yeah, but the guy that was on after you, I mean, he preached thus and thus and thus, and you were preaching this and this and this. And I went and I talked to him, and he said he's right. But now I'm asking you, and you say you're right. Which is it? Well, bless God, I'm right. He's wrong. That's what he said about you. Who's right? I'll tell you who's right, Brother Martin. It's my denomination. Hallelujah. We know we're right. And how do we know that? Because we exist. Hallelujah. If we didn't exist, we wouldn't be right. But I'll make you scratch your head for a while thinking on that one. I get it. So if I join your denomination, I'll be right. But the thing is, that's what those guys said in their denomination. So who's right? What does it mean to be in the kingdom? What does it mean to be a Christian? You see, our whole lives we have been trained to think according to corruption. In our schools, we keep our science classes, our physics classes, everything. Is pointing toward a corrupted creation. You know, you think in terms of the laws of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics says that everything is in a constant state of degeneration. And they point to the stars, our sun. And they say, you see our sun? And we say, yes, big, hot, sunburns, yes. Well, our sun is burning out. And in 50,000 years, it's going to go and be gone. We think, glad I'll be dead by then. But now what they're telling us is this. The sun is in a state of degeneration. Now remember Genesis chapter 1. Everything that God created was perfect. No degeneration. From Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Genesis chapter 1 verse 31, all the way through into Genesis chapter 2, no death, no degeneration, no destruction of any kind, nowhere can it be found, there's no sickness, no pain, no nothing, no corruption, none, perfect, everything is perfect. The problem is nobody knows what that's like. Nobody knows what it's like to live in a perfect world. No one. Science doesn't know what it's like to study a perfect world. Doctors don't know what it's like to study a perfect body. Nobody knows. So everything we have is geared toward corruption. How did you get here tonight? Car, truck, motorcycle, van? that car, truck, motorcycle, or van is based on corruption. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, what did you put in it to get here? I put gas. What is gas? A fossil fuel. What's a fossil? Something dead. Corruption. Do you see what I'm saying? Our entire society is based on corruption. So that's how we're trained. Our whole lives, that's how we're trained. We're told to stay away from this because it'll hurt you. This will kill you. That'll make you sick. You're going to die if you do this thing over here. Corruption and death. That's how we... Then all of a sudden, we hear about Jesus Christ. Jesus will give you life. He'll give it to you more abundantly. Whew, yeah, that's what I want. All you have to do is receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Praise God, that's what I'm going to do. Jesus, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, thank You, amen. Hallelujah, I'm born again. What does that mean? Well, I got my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to heaven. Praise God, but what else does that mean? I don't know. The guy just said accept Jesus and get born again and go to heaven. Well, you think that's all it's supposed to mean? Well, I don't know, man. This Bible sure is thick. I'm guessing there must be something else to this born again stuff than just going to heaven, but I'm not really sure what all it is. Well, how are you going to find out? I know. I go to church. Okay. What church are you going to go to? Well, I don't know. I find out what church this guy goes to that told me about Jesus, and that's the church I'll go to. And what are you going to do when you get there? I'll listen. And then what are you going to do? Believe. Okay, but let me ask you a question. What if he's wrong? No, I couldn't be wrong. I mean, the guy that told me about Jesus, he's such a nice person. I mean, nice people aren't wrong. Nice people are always right. So I'm going to go to that church. Well, how was it? Oh, it was great. That pastor, man, oh man, he's the nicest person. He shook my hand and told me he was glad to see me. And people shook my hand and a couple of them hugged my neck. And a couple of the old ladies even spooched me on the cheek. Why, it's the greatest church in the whole wide world. It's got to be. They like me. And you've enjoyed the sermon. Oh, yeah, this guy was easy to listen to. I really liked. I mean, it was tremendous. I mean, he explained how that, you know, Jesus loves us so much and how Jesus gave His life for us and so forth and that praise the Lord, you know, we're sinners saved by grace. Let me get this straight. The preacher told you that you're a sinner. Yeah, but I'm saved by grace. May I ask you a question? When you got born again, what part of you did not change? What do you mean? Well, didn't the guy that was witnessing tell you that Jesus' blood would wash away all of your sin? Yeah. Did you believe that? Yeah. But then the pastor said you're still a sinner. Yeah. So you believe them both? Yeah. Why? Well, they go to the same church. I see. So let me ask you this. That was Sunday. This is Thursday. Did you happen to read the Bible? Check any of this out? Well, no. You just accepted what the preacher said. Okay. Can you see the problem in this, guys? Have I not just described pretty much what it's like in the body of Christ? Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Praise the Lord. And take a look in verses 12 and 13. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now look at this next part. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now let me kind of play, if you will, with these verses a little bit. It says, we want to thank God who's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So God has done something in our lives that caused us to qualify to be inheritors, heirs. The Bible says we're joint heirs with Jesus, okay? And he goes on here in verse 13 and says that God's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Do you understand that verse 13 is describing born again? Do you realize that? God has translated us, or He has delivered us from the power of darkness. If you're Star Wars fans, He's delivered us from the power of the dark side. Hallelujah. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. The people that walked in darkness have seen a what? Great light. What is this darkness? It's the sin nature. Jesus talked about people's hearts being darkened and so on and so forth. It's the sin nature. The sin nature blinded people from the fullness of the truth of God. And it says here that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's delivered us from it. Why did He do it? Because we couldn't do it ourselves. If we could have done it ourselves, Jesus didn't need to come, see? But we couldn't do it ourselves. What's that verse also saying? That none of the Jews who followed the ordinances of the law could deliver themselves from the power of darkness. Now, they thought they had delivered themselves. They thought they were righteous. And Paul talks about, listen, I have righteousness, but it's not according to works that I have done. What works was he talking about? He was talking about the works of the law, not helping little old ladies across the street. He was talking about following the ordinances of the law. And Paul was saying, hey, that didn't cut it. Oh, I thought it did, but then I realized that Jesus Christ is the only way that I can become the righteousness of God. So when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am delivered from the power of darkness, which means I have been delivered from the power of the sin nature, which means I have been delivered from the sin nature. And since I've been delivered from that, I have to have been delivered to something else. So the thing I've been delivered into is the kingdom of God. See? So, it's one of two things. You're either a citizen of the kingdom of God, or you're enslaved by the power of darkness, or the power of the sin nature. There is no in-between ground. You're either born again, or you're not born again. You're either a sinner, or you're a Christian. There is no in-between. But religion tells you there is. When religion tells you you're a sinner, saved by grace, what they're doing is telling you, yeah, okay, maybe you believe in Jesus Christ, but, dear heart, you still got a sin nature. No, that's not true. Yeah, it is, Brother Martin. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. And the reason you think it is because you haven't gotten into the Word to find out what God has to say about being born again. You haven't gotten into the Word to find out what you believe is what somebody's been telling you all your life. The message last night and a lot of what you've heard so far tonight, most Christians haven't heard these things. And guys, listen, it's not because I'm better than anybody else. That's not it. Everything I've been telling you, I've been showing you these things in Scripture. Last night we went through, I showed you this in the Word. I showed you things in the Word that some people have never seen or never understood. Well, he says, we've been delivered into the kingdom. All right, now let me ask you a question. Since you didn't live in the kingdom before you got born again, and the only way to get into the kingdom is to be born again, do you know how to live in the kingdom once you get there? Do you? All right. Let's say you moved to Russia. Do you know the traffic laws of Russia? So you might want to find out from somebody who knows, correct? Now, you can ask people about the traffic laws of Russia, and I'm sure that they can give you a whole lot of good information. But you know who the best person to ask would be? The person who enforces the law. Right? So you can go to a Russian policeman and say, Dear Officer Ivan, I need to know the laws, the traffic laws of Russia, because I have moved to Russia. And Ivan will say, Very well, sit down, I will teach you. And so Ivan tells us about the traffic laws. And some of the things he tells me might be the same things that some of the other citizens told me. But there's a really good chance that Officer Ivan is going to tell me things about the traffic laws of Russia that nobody else told me. And so therefore, I can get something from Brother Ivan, and I can go back over to Mr. Radnovitz and say, Raddy, I was just with Officer Ivan. You know what he told me about the traffic laws? And then I share some things with him. And Mr. Radnovitz says, ixnay, ixnay. Not true, not true. That is not how we drive here. I said, well, now wait a minute. Officer Ivan, this is the lawman. I mean, he knows. And, I mean, how come you say that he's wrong? Because we have never driven that way here. We always drive the other way. It's like, well, but if Officer Ivan catches you, he might arrest you. Ixnay, ixnay, I'm right, I'm right. Now, who do you think I better believe? Ratty or Ivan? I better believe Ivan, right? Because he's the guy that knows. He's the guy that's been around the laws longer. When we get born again, instantly we are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Do we know how to live? Now, let me, you know what? A lot of us think we do. How are you, listen, new convert, you born again in 3 days? What are you supposed to do? Be good. Go to church and give money. Hallelujah. Okay, you got it, brother. Want to teach Sunday school? Hallelujah. You see, are you with me? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, we don't know. We don't know how to live in the kingdom. So, we sit around and we try to figure out, what do I do? What do I do? How do I... And then somebody comes along and says, you need to come to our church. We'll teach you all you need to know. It's like, well, okay. So we go to their church. And we sit in their Sunday school classes. And we listen, listen, listen. Wow, that's cool. Then we go to the church services. And we listen, listen, listen. Put our money in the plate. And say, wow, that was cool. And we're there for a few years. And growing spiritually. At least that's what they tell us. And then one day, our company transfers us 500 miles away to another city. So, gosh, going to be hard to do this. Leave all my friends and, you know, the pastor and everything in the church. I mean, oh well, but that's the way it is. Pack, pack, pack. Move, move, move. So now here we are 500 miles away. And because the church we attended was a part of the ABC organization, what do? We get in the phone book and we start looking for all the churches that are of the ABC organization. But, rats. Can't find any. Well, then what's the next best thing? We find a church that's a part of the EFG organization. So we go to that church. And boy, they sing some of the same songs. Use the same Bible. Take the same offerings. Glory to God. Pastor, I mean, he preaches good and so forth. People are nice. I mean, boy, there's a bunch of similarities here. I mean, really, it's not that too different. So, we start attending. Go to the Sunday school classes. Listen, listen, listen. Get up. Go into the church services. Listen, listen, listen. Give our offerings. Hallelujah. And then one day, the pastor says something that's different than what we heard in the ABC church. So what are we going to believe? What ABC taught us or what EFG teaches us? What are we going to go with? Because they both say that they're right. And you know what? Truth is, we still don't know how to live in the kingdom. Oh, we have some foundational principles. But here's the thing. We can go to religious leader after religious leader after religious leader, and they're going to tell us what we should do. And the thing of the matter is, what we have a tendency, everybody does this, we have a tendency to take our pastors, our evangelists, and so forth, we put them up on a pedestal and figure, oh, well, gee whiz, they're preaching, they must know more than me. They must be used of God more than me, must be favored of God more than me, and on it goes. And so, we look at them on the pedestal and we figure, well, then, gee whiz, I've got to do what they tell me. They must know. So we let our religious leaders tell us what to do, and that's what we do, and then we convince ourselves and we fully believe that what we're doing is exactly what God wants, what will honor God. But now let me ask you a question. In all of this, who do you think knows a little bit more than the religious leaders? Who do you think knows more than the pastors? Who do you think knows more than the evangelist, than the apostle, than the prophet. Who do you think would know more? God, obviously. I mean, if it's God's kingdom, don't you think He would know a little bit more than the whole bunch of us? But we've got a real problem here. He's up there. We're down here. We're living in between. We're in the kingdom, living in between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been set free. Praise the Lord. Well, how are we supposed to live? How am I supposed to praise God? How am I supposed to worship God? How am I supposed to serve God? I don't know. My religious leaders are telling me, but now I'm finding out they're not all preaching and teaching the same thing. Somebody must be wrong somewhere. Well, obviously, if it's God's kingdom, He must know better than anybody. But He's there, and I'm down here. Yeah, I'm in the kingdom all right, but He's there and I'm here. Oh, foolish man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this place of ignorance? Who's going to help me? Well, who do you think will help you? God? Okay, right. God will help you, but how? How's God going to help you? I know, Brother Martin. I know. Pick me. Okay, yeah. You answer. Tell us all. How's God going to help us? We just have to read the Bible. Okay? Is that the Bible? The same Bible that the ABC people were using? Uh-huh. Same Bible that the EFG people were using? Uh-huh. And yet from the same Bible, they both came up with a different teaching about the same subject. Well, yeah. So then it seems to me like maybe the Bible's not the best answer. Brother Martin, it sounds to me like you're getting in the direction of blasphemy, saying that the Bible can't help us. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say the Bible couldn't help you. What I'm saying is this. If the ABCs take the same passage and they preach it one way, and the EFGs take the same passage and they preach it one way, and the XYZs take the same passage and they preach it another way, how do you know? How do you know? And they all tell you, this is the way God wants it. How do you know? How are you going to differentiate? Who's going to help you? Because they're all using the same Bible, put out by the same publisher, with the same words in the same position. They all went to the same Christian bookstore and bought their Bibles at the same time. But they're preaching different things. Oh yeah, they'll tell you that you need to be born again, and they'll tell you that you must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So they all start off with the same foundation. You see what I'm saying? But it's like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you better watch out how you build on that foundation. You better watch out, because some of the stuff that's going to be built is going to be good stuff, and some's going to be bad stuff. You better watch out how you build on this. How am I going to know, though? Yeah, I know God can help me. But if man is messing up things in the Bible and producing confusion in the process, how am I going to know? Who's going to help me? God. Okay, Brother Martin, but how? I'm glad you asked. Let me show you. Turn over to John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, Jesus went about preaching and teaching the things of the kingdom. And He said in another place, it's given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And the reason that they're mysteries, the reason the Bible refers to them as mysteries is because, you know, until you're in the kingdom, you can't understand them. You don't know them. You can't live that way. And so therefore, you know, everything started off okay in Genesis chapter 1, but then Genesis chapter 3, everything gets messed up. Now nobody has access to the kingdom. So you've got, you know, Adam after he messed up. Then you've got, you know, Seth. And then you've got Enos. And then you have Abraham. And then you have Moses. And then you on and on down the line. You have all these people that it didn't matter how hard they tried, they could not be born again because Jesus Christ had not come yet to make that possible. And so they're looking forward to something that they could never touch in this life. Jesus comes along. And He basically is the first person since Adam and Eve to walk on this earth with the life and nature of God. And if you want to put it this way, it's like he on earth is the first citizen of the kingdom of heaven, okay, or the kingdom of God, just to use that terminology, phrase it like that. So he goes around and he's trying to tell people there's a change coming, guys. God didn't mean for the law to be permanent, because if he had meant for the law to be permanent, he would have given it to Adam in the Garden of Eden. But he didn't. He gave it to people with a sin nature. So it's not supposed to be permanent. And I have come to make it possible for you to be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into, you know, our kingdom here. And it's going to be a spiritual thing. Physically, you're not going to move from one place to the other, but spiritually there's going to be a change that takes place in you. And so I'm not going to preach the law, because you're not going to be living under that for the rest of eternity. You're going to be living in the kingdom. So let me tell you about kingdom principles. And so he preaches and he teaches and he preaches and he teaches. And they're called mysteries, because until man had the opportunity to become born again and enter into the kingdom, man didn't have the opportunity to understand the things about the kingdom. But Jesus makes a statement in one place, and he says, listen, it's given to you to know the mysteries or to understand these mysteries. But to them without, these things are done in parables. In other words, what he was saying is this: to the people that choose to accept me as Lord and Savior and become born again, it is given to them to understand and know the mysteries of the kingdom. Or another way to put that is, it's given to them to know and understand what it means to live in the kingdom, how to operate in the kingdom, etc., and so forth. He says, but to the people on the outside that haven't accepted me, they're not born again, they don't have a clue. All right, a good example is this. Have you ever tried to explain to a lost person how it feels to be born again? They look at you like you're a nut. It feels great. Well, I feel fine now. Yeah, but I mean, it's better than that. What do you mean better than this? I got $1 million. How could it be better than this? Well, because it's on the inside. Well, I feel good inside. Yeah, but you don't understand. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You're miserable. I'm not. Are you with me? But once you get born again, it's like, so that's the difference. Now I understand. And it's like, okay, my eyes have been opened. Gee, this is a whole new world. Praise the Lord. But I need to understand how to live in this kingdom, because Jesus isn't here anymore. I mean, I know that in a spiritual sense we preach that he's here, but physically, he's not here. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, now, Jesus, he knew that this change was coming, and he knew he was going to die on the cross, and he knew that he wasn't going to be with man physically anymore. So look what he said in John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Okay, now who is this other comforter? Well, think of it this way. If he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, that means there's presently a comforter right there with them. So who was the present comforter? It was Jesus. But he says, listen, guys, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send another comforter. This word, another, in the Greek, I believe it's the word anos. It's a really incredible word, because it presents an impossible situation in the natural. What it means is something different that's exactly the same. In other words, Jesus was saying, look, I'm going to send you another comforter. And in our minds, we read the English word and we think, okay, somebody different than Jesus. What Jesus wasn't saying is somebody different from me. What he was saying is, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to send myself back to you, but I'm not going to be me, I'm going to be somebody else. But I'm going to be the same person. You understand that, guys? Yeah, Jesus. Preach on, brother. Hallelujah. What he was identifying was that there's not going to be any difference in nature, character, operation, modus operandi between me and this next person. We are the same. Remember Jesus talked about the Father and I are one? Well, here he's identifying that he and the Holy Spirit are one. You say, Brother Martin, how do you know he's talking about the Holy Spirit? Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He's going to teach you all things. Okay, now, remember what Jesus was preaching and teaching? The gospel of the kingdom, not the law. And he says, the Holy Ghost is going to teach you all things and bring to remembrance all these things that I've taught to you. Or in other words, and that word remembrance, it's not just a matter of he'll cause you to remember. In other words, they're not going to just be walking down the road one day and say, whoo, I felt the Holy Ghost. Hey, I remember what Jesus said. What about you, Peter? It's not just that. It's also a remembrance and understanding. He's going to bring to mind, it's like the Holy Ghost is going to say, do you remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, so on and so forth. Now, let me explain to you what that meant and how that applies to you now that you are in the kingdom. He was prophesying about kingdom living when he preached it, but now you need to know what that means when it comes to living in the kingdom. Let me explain this to you. So it's not just, I'll remind you of what he said. It means he's going to bring it to your remembrance and bring the understanding to your consciousness. And you're going to understand what I meant when I said these things. But now look over in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus said in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. All right, what things would he be talking about? Well, obviously things about the kingdom. Obviously things about living in the kingdom. Obviously about things of operating in the kingdom and what to do and how to live. In other words, what it means to be born again. How to live when you're born again. How to move in the power of God. I mean, all these kinds of things. He says, I've got a whole lot more things that I need to teach you guys, but the thing is, man, you guys are at maximum. You don't even understand everything I've told you now. I can't give you any more because you're not able to handle it. Well, why weren't they able to handle it? Because they were still lost. They weren't born again. They still had a sin nature. And their mindset was still corrupted by the power of that sin nature. But once they got born again, they would have a spirit capable of understanding these things. And so Jesus says, listen, there's a whole lot more I'm going to have to teach you. I need to teach you. You need to know. Thing is, right now, guys, you just can't handle it. However, look at the next verse. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. What's he talking about? He's talking about kingdom things. He's talking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have the life and nature of God, what it means to do the works of Jesus, what it means to live in the kingdom in the way that you're supposed to live. And he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. In other words, in verse 12, Jesus says, look, I've got a lot of things to teach you, but right now you guys can't handle it, but don't worry about that, because the Comforter is going to come, and he's going to teach you all things. The things that I taught you, he's going to bring to your remembrance and explain those things to you. But not only that, he won't stop there. The things that I can't even begin to share with you, guess what? He's going to pick up and go forward. The things I wanted you to know, he's going to tell you what they are. And look at this. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll guide you into all truth. Truth about what? Truth about the kingdom. Truth about living in the kingdom. Not truth about being a member of a denomination. Not truth about women don't cut your hair, you go to hell in a handbasket. Don't put on makeup. Don't put on those loopy earrings. Those are the devil's stirrups that he'll use to mount your mind and feed you with perverse thoughts. So hallelujah. Holy Ghost don't care what kind of earrings you wear, unless maybe you're a man. Then he might get a little concerned if you got dangly things hanging all over the place. He's talking here about the truth of the kingdom. God's perspective of the truth. God's perspective. Not man's reinterpretation. God's perspective of the truth. He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. Whatsoever he hears, that shall I speak. Remember when Jesus was confronted and he said, hey, listen, the things that I speak, I don't speak of myself. I speak what I hear my Father say. My words are the words of my Father. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit won't speak of himself. He's going to speak whatever he hears. Who's doing the talking? God. So, in other words, Jesus is saying the Holy Ghost is only going to tell you what God tells him to tell you. He's only going to repeat what he hears in the throne room of heaven. Hallelujah. And what he hears in the throne room of heaven is truth. And it's going to be truth about the kingdom. Truth about who you are in Christ. Truth about what it means to have a new nature. Truth about what it means to be delivered from the power of darkness. Be delivered from the power of the sin nature. Truth about what it means to be a Christian. Truth about what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Truth about this. All the truth. Truth. Just plain old flat out truth. God's truth. He's going to hear it. He's going to tell you. And he's going to show you things to come. He'll glorify me. He shall receive of mine. He'll receive of mine. What? What's yours? What's the Bible said? We've been delivered out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. God's given the kingdom to Jesus. How do you know that? Who's Jesus? King of kings, Lord of lords. Okay? So God's made Jesus the King of the kingdom. And Jesus says, listen, He'll glorify me, He'll receive of mine and show it unto you. What's He going to show me? Things about the kingdom. What things? The things that He's told to show you. The things that God tells Him, the things that Jesus tells Him. That's what He's going to show you. That's what He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you into all truth. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay, so now let's get back to the question. I'm born again. I'm in the kingdom of God. And the ABC says this, the EFG says this, the XYZ says that. They all use the same Bible, but they all preach the same thing differently. Who's right? Maybe none of them. You realize that's possible. Maybe none of them. Now, here's the thing. They start with truth. Listen, if I stand up here and I read you anything from the Bible, I have delivered truth to you. So they start with truth, but they might deviate off that. They might say, okay, praise the Lord, read this passage. Read. And then they start building on the foundation of God's Word something that's not supposed to be built on that foundation. And they tell you, see there, we read from the Bible, we preached to you, you better believe it. And we say, I believe it, That means we're right and everybody else is wrong. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. All these, you know what I'm, we won't go too far with that, but you know what I'm talking about, hallelujah. So now, we know that God can help us. We know this. But He's up there and I'm down here, so who is it that's going to help me? The Holy Spirit. He'll lead and guide you into all truth. What did Jesus say in John chapter 17, verse 17, I think it is? He said that God's Word is truth. So He's going to lead and guide me into all truth. See, the revelation of the kingdom of God, in other words, the teaching of the kingdom of God is contained right here in the Bible. If anybody preaches and teaches to you anything that cannot be found in Scripture and tells you that it's kingdom teaching, they're wrong. Because everything that God knows we need to know relative to what it means to be a Christian and live in the kingdom of God's dear Son is contained right here in Scripture. Everything. No exception. So that means when the Holy Spirit is helping us, leading and guiding us into all truth and teaching us all things, what He's doing is He's helping us to come to the understanding of what is written. He's not giving new Scripture to be written. There are no New Testaments of Jesus or any of this stuff. What He's doing is He's saying, look, you know, this part in Colossians, you have totally misunderstood that. Why don't you let me help you understand it? Why don't you let me explain to you what this means? He's been given the responsibility. Yeah, I know He anoints us with power. I know that. I understand that. But He's been given the responsibility to help us to understand truth. To walk in the... See, the more truth that you walk in, you're going to be accessing more power. He said, well, how do you figure that? Because part of the truth contains instructions about anointing and power. See? So the more truth that you're walking in, the more you're going to begin to experience the power of God flowing through you and moving through you. Now, the Holy Spirit has been sent. He is the Comforter, and it is part of His responsibility is to lead and guide us who are in the kingdom into all truth. He's not doing this for sinners. Okay? You know what He's doing to sinners? He's trying to convict them that they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What good is it to teach people about the kingdom when they're not even in the kingdom? First thing you need to do is get in the kingdom. So that's why you need to hear about Jesus. And I'll try and draw you to the cross of Jesus to accept Him. Oh, but once you do, am I going to show you some things? And so the Holy Spirit has been given that responsibility to come and teach us. Okay, now here's what I want to do. I want to take you to the Old Testament. Have you ever heard the term types and shadows? The things in the Old Testament are a type and a shadow of what was to come. The word type and shadow, another way to put it would be the things in the Old Testament are prophetic of what was to come. You remember the story of how a plague was going through the nation of Israel and Moses held up that big stick and it had, you know, like a snake up at the top, and everybody looked at the snake and they got healed. And later on we read about how that was an example or prophetic of Jesus being on the cross and bringing about our deliverance and our healing and so on and so forth, okay? So things in the Old Testament are prophetic of what was to come. Now, I'm going to take you back and I'm going to show you something in the Old Testament that is prophetic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And just go ahead and turn over to Exodus 32, okay? Exodus 32. Here's what's happened to catch you up to this passage. Israel had been in bondage for 400 years, in bondage to Egypt. And over the centuries, people that had... Okay, remember Joseph? How that Joseph was sold by his brothers and he ended up in Egypt, and the Pharaoh had dreams and Joseph interpreted the dreams and it brought about deliverance from the famine that hit Egypt. 7 years of lots of crops, 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, well, my goodness, what do we do? And Joseph said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to have somebody to oversee these procedures. And Pharaoh said, well, gee whiz, buddy, you got the revelation, do it. You're the number two man in Egypt. So, and this was before there were, like the Jewish nation was what it is or what it became. And so, the number two man, I get this, the number two man in Egypt was a Jew. He was second only to Pharaoh. Okay? 400 years, well, really, is a little bit longer than 400 years later. But Egypt has now turned on Israel. And the Israelites are now slaves. 400 years they're in bondage. Remember Pharaoh said, you know, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, talks about there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. It wasn't that he didn't know Joseph, it was that he just ignored what Joseph had done. I mean, the tradition of how Egypt had been helped was passed down through the generations. But this Pharaoh rises up and says, forget this guy. And then the Israelites are now put in bondage. So 400 years they are in bondage. And as the time goes on, all memory of Joseph, his family, and how they worship God, I mean, it fades away. 400. Listen, Israel was in captivity to Egypt longer than this nation has existed. Think about that. We hear about, you know, the Mayflower and all this kind of stuff. Well, Israel was in captivity to Egypt longer than this nation has existed. And so, you know, have we not forgotten, even with our technology today and so forth, I mean, have not some things over the years kind of faded from our memory? Read the history books. They leave out the accounts of the Christianity of the founding fathers of our nation. They make them sound like they're crooks and all this other kind of stuff. When if you go back just 30, 35 years and find history books, in fact, there was a publication by, I think it was Encyclopedia Britannica, it actually published the writings of George Washington and some others. And in these writings, I mean, they were copies of the documents. In these writings, it talked about how that they were depending upon God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit to empower them and to help them to do these things. We don't know any of this stuff today. That's because over the years, it's what happened in Egypt is really happening here in this country. You know, who is God that we should recognize Him? Which is exactly what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should be afraid of Him? And so 400 years passes of captivity, and the Israelites, man, they don't know anything. They don't know what it's like to be free. See, you have to understand that. By the time Moses comes on the scene and leads these people out of captivity, there was not one of them, other than Moses who had lived in Midian, none of them knew what it's like to be free. None of all they knew was slave labor. Their whole lives. That was all they knew. That's all grandma knew. That's all great-grandma knew. That's all they knew. So then, God begins moving in a powerful way. Plagues and all this stuff. And finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here. And so, off they go. And you know the story. Pharaoh says, what have I done? Go get them. And the Red Sea thing, and you know, the waters come in. Pharaoh's army is all destroyed, and so on and so forth. But now, here you have the Israelites. They're free. They are free. Now, remember the story, how that Moses went to Pharaoh, and he said, you know, we need to go 3 days' journey out into the wilderness so that we can worship God. Right? And Pharaoh says, you slackers, double the workload, get back there, and you know. And here's the thing about it. Now think about this. He says, we want to go 3 days' journey out into the wilderness to worship God. Go back and read in Exodus. Try to find an account of those people worshiping God before they got delivered. They didn't. If they had gone 3 days out in the wilderness, they wouldn't have known what to do. They did, because 400 years of captivity and bondage and enslavement, they did not know. So, we're free. And also, if you read in that account when they got free, the Bible says when they came out of Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. And in Psalms, it writes about how that when they came out of Egypt, they had the wealth of Egypt, the gorgeous clothes, the gold, the silver, the riches of Egypt. And then it also says when they came out of Egypt, there wasn't one feeble person among the bunch. In other words, that whole nation of every single Jew was miraculously healed on that Passover night. That's another prophetic you know, type and shadow of the work of Jesus Christ. So you'd have thought they'd have clued in on something. It's like Grandpa can barely walk today. Tomorrow, he's hop, skipping, and jumping all over the place. Boy, there's something in that lamb meat. Hallelujah. And bring that with you. So anyway, here they are. After 400 years, they are free. It's like they're out there walking around. They're walking in freedom. So woo-wee, man. Whew. So this is what free dirt looks like. Yeah. Gee whiz, man. Boy, I tell you what, Bob, this feels pretty good, doesn't it? Now, you bet, Charlie. Feels great. Man, I like this freedom stuff. But what are we supposed to do? I've never been free before. All I've known are taskmasters beating me and telling me, lift that bale and stock that shelf and, you know, drive that bulldozer. And that's all I've known for 400 years. What do we do now that we're free? Gee whiz, Bob, I don't know. Never been free before. And another thing, you know, there's all this talk about God setting us free and so forth. I mean, you know what Moses said to me. How do we worship Him? What do we do to thank Him? Well, gee whiz. Charlie, I don't know, man. I mean, I don't have a clue. And they're, you know, they're out there walking, you know, 3 million people, whatever it is. And the whole bunch don't know. All they know is, no more Egypt. We got lots of clothes and money. No more Egypt. We're free. Whatever that means, no more Egypt. And we're supposed to worship God. Wonder what that means. We've never been free before. All we've known is slavery. So what do? Well, Moses gets a call from high command. God says, Mose, come up here, I want to talk to you. Moses says, all right. So Moses goes up the mountain. And he's up there talking with God. Well, while he's up the mountain, who's down the mountain? The rest of Israel, all right? Israel that has no idea what it means to be free, because they've never been free before. All they've known is slavery. Israel that has no idea what it means to worship God. They have never had the freedom to worship God. They don't know. They're clueless. So, look at this. Chapter 32, verse 1 of Exodus. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up! Make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. You know what I get a kick out of this verse? It's like, why didn't he say, bring me your earrings? He says, take them from your kids and from your wives. Oh, try that today, man. Give me your earrings, baby. We're going to melt them down. Hallelujah. See how long you last. Hey, I remember one time we had a dog, and it was just a puppy, and Kathy accidentally left her gold earrings on the table. And, you know, old pup, Solomon, that's what we named him, he chewed him up. We came out. Next morning, there's these little gold chunk things. Just all So anyway, that didn't go over very well at all. Praise the Lord. So he says, all right, bring me your gold earrings. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, now listen, what's it say? Tomorrow is a feast to Baal? To Molech? Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Right? And the next verse says, they rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Hallelujah! The first camp meeting in Scripture, praise the Lord! Potluck dinner, then a praise service. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Did this make sense to those people? Did it seem like the thing that they should do? Of course it did. They what did they do? They go to Aaron. They said, Aaron, what do we do? And Aaron said, well, we got to do something. Now listen to this. We've got to do something to celebrate our freedom and to worship God who set us free. You see what I'm saying? And so they say, gosh, Aaron, you're right, man. After 400 years of bondage, he deserves to be praised and worshiped. So what do we do? Aaron says, let me think about this for a minute. I've got it. Bring me your gold earrings. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to melt them down. We're going to make a golden calf. And we're going to burn offerings to it. And we're going to have a big old celebration, a feast to the Lord who has set us free. And the people said, yippee! They got all Pentecostal, started dancing and shouting, having a good old time. And he says, tomorrow will be the feast day unto the Lord. Ooh, yeah. So they all went back to their tents and they could barely sleep that night because they knew tomorrow, hallelujah, camp meeting, glory to God, hallelujah. And so they wake up early in the morning and they run to the place of celebration and they have these burnt offerings and they have this big feast. Now keep in mind, we're talking like millions of people here. They had this big feast. And the little kids, they're saying, Mommy, Daddy, what are we doing? Oh, honey, we're worshiping the Lord. A feast unto the Lord. Why, He set us free after 400 years of bondage. We're free. We're free. Praise God Almighty. Free at last. And so they say, oh, wow, did you hear that, Tommy? We're praising the Lord. Praise, celebrate the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, no, they wouldn't have said thank you, Jesus. He hadn't come yet. They're saying, praise the Lord. We're free. We're free. We're free. Okay? And so there's Aaron. Who's Aaron? Well, he, the religious leader, right? They go to him. You're Moses' brother. What do? Well, make a golden calf. All right, let's do it. And so they're worshiping the Lord. Well, that's what they said, right? Yeah. And the whole bunch of them believed it. Why did they believe it? Because it made perfect sense to them. Why did it make perfect sense to them? Because they did not know how to live in freedom, and they did not know how to worship God in their freedom. So they went to a religious leader. Because after all, he's the brother of Moses. If anybody's going to know, it's going to be this guy. So tell us, religious leader, what's it like to be free? What's it like to worship God in freedom? And he says, well, this is what you do. You make a golden calf, you have a feast, you dance, you celebrate, and you just have a good old time. Okay, that's what we do. Our religious leader said, this is what we're supposed to do, so this is what we're going to do. And it made sense to them. But did it make sense to God? God's up in heaven, and he's having this conversation with Moses. Law, right, you know, don't do this, do that, do the other, don't do this thing here. And Moses, okay. And all of a sudden God says, wait! Moses, dude, you have got to get down there. There are some issues that need to be dealt with. And so, God's up in heaven and he sees what's happening. He knows it's wrong, but do the people know it's wrong? No, they don't. But does it make sense to them? Absolutely makes sense to them. And so God says, Moses, man, go tell them. And so Moses says, all right, don't go away. And so he runs down and he says, Oy vey, what are you doing? He says, looks at his brother and says, Aaron, what's going on here? And Aaron says, what we did is we took the gold and we melted it down. And as we stood there and watched, this golden calf came up. And Moses is thinking, oh yeah, right. Uh-huh. You think I'm going to believe that? And so Moses stands up and he says, party's over. This is not what God wants.
Well, what do you mean, Moses? He's your brother. He can preach just as good as you. He told us this is what's supposed to be done. He said this is it. We're just doing what we were told is the right thing to do now that we are free and want to worship God. And Moses says, you have to pardon my stupid brother. But he's not hearing what I'm hearing. I'm hearing from God Himself, and God has told me what to come down and tell you people. And this is not how you do it. Well, then what do we do?
And he says, well, as soon as I go up and get some new tablets, I'll come down and tell you. So anyway, what happens is this. It begins a series of events where the people are free, man. They're free. They are not in bondage. And they do want to worship God, but they don't know how to live in freedom, and they don't know how to worship God in this freedom. All, you know the golden calf thing? You know why they did a golden calf? Because the golden calf represented one of the major gods that was worshipped in Egypt. In other words, that's all they knew. That's how they'd been trained. So they just followed the pattern that had been set before them. And Moses is saying, this is not it though, guys. This is not it. There's a whole different way of living when you're in freedom. There's a whole different way to worship God now that you're in this freedom. Well, what are we supposed to do, Moses? He says, you guys wait here. I'm going to go back up the mountain and find out. So Moses goes back up the mountain. And God tells him, all right. Moses says, okay. And he comes back down the mountain. And he says, all right, guys. Now look, this is how it's supposed to be. Tell, tell, tell. Teach, 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 instruct. And people say, okay, we'll do that. Is there anything else? Moses says, wait here. And he goes back up the mountain and says, okay, God, what else? And God says, homo, homo, homo. Moses says, okay, comes back down the mountain. And this goes on and on and on. Moses goes to God and he hears from God. Then he comes back down and he tells the people where they're missing it. He explains to the people what it's like to live in freedom. He explains to the people what it's like to worship God in freedom. He explains to the people what God expects from them now that they are free. But if they hadn't heard it from Moses, they would have had to have depended on Aaron or any of these other guys that decided they wanted to be somebody special. Achan, some of these others. Now, what's that a type and shadow of? I'm sure you're catching on. The Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say that the Holy Spirit, He's going to hear, and what He hears, He's going to teach you all things? If we keep going to the errands in our life, we're going to keep building golden calves. Golden calves that say, men have to wear suits and ties if you want to be honorable to God. Golden calves that say you have to give a certain amount of money in offerings or you're going to be messed up. God's going to mess up your life or you can't receive a blessing from God. Golden calves that say the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today. Golden calves that say divine healing is no longer for today. Golden calves that say that tongues are no longer for today. Golden calves of man's religion that appear to be the right thing and that makes sense to a whole lot of people, but in reality have nothing to do with what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Have nothing to do with what it means to worship God in the kingdom the way that we're supposed to worship God. And so if we keep relying on the errands of our lives, we're not going to know how we're supposed to live for God. We're going to try to pursue a ministry calling and think, well, God's called me to the ministry of nursery worker. I'm sorry, dear heart, there is no ministry calling of nursery worker anywhere in Scripture. It's not in there. Well, God has called me to the ministry of associate pastor. Once again, dear heart, I don't mean to mess up your life or your theology, but there is no calling in Scripture, ministry of associate pastor. But Brother Martin, yeah, you can't be right because this guy, my former pastor, he told me it was this way, and this preacher says the same thing, and this preacher says the same thing. Well, I want to know, though, what God says. What's God established in His Word? Are you with me? Do you see what I'm saying? And so we can have all these golden calves in our lives, and the thing about it is, we don't know that they are golden calves to God. We think it's the way to serve Him and worship Him and live in freedom. And the person who knows the difference is God. But He's up there, we're down here. How does He get the information to us? Through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has been given the responsibility of teaching us all things and guiding us into all truth. That means, when I stand here and I preach and teach anything to you, if the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness with it, then guess what, guys? You don't need to be listening to it. And you don't need to be putting any offerings in the offering plate. Oh, this isn't, this messes up a lot of preachers. Because they like what they preach. Because sometimes their sermons bring in a lot of money, but it's not kingdom theology. It's not kingdom doctrine. So now, how does the Holy Spirit teach us? How does He convey this information to us? Look real quickly in 2 Corinthians. No. I said 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now listen, I'm going to share something with you that might surprise some people, but the devil's a lot smarter than a lot of Christians. The devil knows more about the kingdom of God than a lot of Christians. And the devil knows what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do for us. So now, let's think of it this way. If you were the devil and you knew what the Holy Spirit was going to do for everybody in this church, you knew if the people of this church started fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, what was going to happen? What would you do? Do you think you might try to get the people in the church to believe they're not supposed to have that kind of fellowship with the Holy Spirit? You think maybe that's possible? You better believe it. Now look at this. Paul says in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the mystery of God," or we speak the wisdom of God in a what? A mystery. Now remember, Jesus said it's given to us to know the mysteries of God. "Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Or in other words, once again, here God is saying, I want you to know these things. And now that you're born again, you have the capacity to know these things. Verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now remember this verse we hit last night? "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, either have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." That is pre-Jesus. That is pre-kingdom. When people were not born again and could not understand these things because they still had the old sin nature on the inside. Then He says, but, verse 10, but, sometimes buts are nice. Hallelujah. This is a good but. "But, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now hold on just a moment here. In verse 10, now I'm going to lay something on you that will mess you up. I hope not, but it might. In verse 10, capital S, Spirit, shouldn't be capital S, Spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. Now let me show you this. See, guys, we've been taught, now listen, have we not been taught that every time there's a capital S, Spirit, it always means Holy Ghost? Is that not what we've been taught? Well, I don't have time to teach every capital S Spirit in the New Testament tonight, but that's not always true. In some cases, they capital S'd something that they shouldn't have capital S'd. Now, let me show you verse 10. We're born again, right? We have the life and the nature of God. That gives us the capacity to understand the things of God. And He says, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now, why does it say His Spirit? Because what He's emphasizing here is that the born-again Spirit we have received, it's come from God. Remember over in, Romans, where it talks about you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear? Remember that? In other words, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not that the old sin nature, you just got forgiven for what you did, and you still had the old sin nature in bondage to fear, but what you now have is a new spirit. You have a new heart. God prophesied about this in the Old Testament. You're going to have a new heart. You're going to have a new spirit. It's going to be a complete change on the inside of you. And so once we become born again, we now have the capacity to understand the things of God. Jesus made the statement. Remember the Samaritan or the woman at the well? When He made the statement, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's not talking about worship Him in the Holy Ghost in truth. That's talking about they must worship Him out of their born-again spirit. Again, Jesus was speaking prophetically of what was to come in the kingdom of God. And here in verse 10, I know this messes up people's theology. Here, let me tell you why this is so hard for some people. It's because as long as we think it's all the Holy Ghost responsibility, then we can sit back and say, well, you know, until God wants me to stop sinning, I'm just going to keep sinning until the Holy Ghost moves on me to stop me, then that's just the way, you're just going to have to accept me the way I am. until God wants me to know something and tells the Holy Spirit to tell me, then I'm just going to say dumb, stupid, and ugly. So you're just going to have to accept that I'm just dumb, stupid, and ugly. When God wants me to know it, I'll get goosey bumps all over. He'll visit me at the night. I'll have dreams. And then God will teach me these things. Listen, guys, the moment that you get born again, God wants you to know these things. But as Christians, we haven't been taught that we are supposed to know these things from the moment we're born again. We're taught, you know, David and Goliath. We're taught Daniel and the lion's den. And praise God for those wonderful stories. But listen, these are the kind of things that we're supposed to be teaching our kids. Train your kids up in the things of the Lord. When he gets old, he won't depart from it. Well, anyway, in this, he says, God reveals them unto us by His Spirit. And what he's saying here is God isn't going to communicate with your mind that has been trained to think along the lines of Genesis 3 corruption. He's going to teach you according to your born-again spirit because He's a spirit and He communicates on a spiritual level, not a natural level. And he says, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit because the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now let me ask you, what is it that the Holy Ghost doesn't know? He's the third person of the Godhead. Do you see this? So what's he searching for? He already knows everything. There's nothing for him to search out. Who's doing the searching? It's us. Our born again. Okay, let me give you a natural example. When a baby is born, you know what rooting is? When a baby roots, he's looking for mama, right? And if daddy happens to be holding Junior, and daddy's not wearing a shirt, Junior may root on daddy. Hallelujah. You know what I'm talking about here, right? Okay. That's because a newborn natural baby is searching for the source of its nourishment. You don't have to teach a baby to suck for milk. You know what I mean? It's like they just know to do that. They know what to look for. Okay? Likewise, when you're born again, your born-again spirit originated from God. You're born again with God's life. You're God's child. And your born-again spirit is searching for the spiritual nourishment. And just like a natural baby, you could put poison in a bottle and that baby's going to suck that poison down because it doesn't know the difference. And you can sweeten it and make the poison taste good. And he's going to suck that bottle dry because he doesn't know the difference. Likewise, a spiritual baby is hungering and thirsting for the things of God and wants to be taught. And so it's willing to sit down in any church and listen to anything that is taught as long as it's coming from the Bible. And they think this stuff is true because they don't know any difference. That's why the Holy Spirit is supposed to play a vital... That's why it's not just a matter of being born again, but it's a matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues so you can pray in tongues and have that interpersonal relationship with the Holy Spirit and communicate on a spiritual level with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and receive that teaching. Let's look at this further. You'll see it right in here. He says, it's our spirit. Our born-again spirit is searching for the things of God because we're new in Christ and we want to be fed these things. We want to know this. And he says, God reveals these things to us on a spiritual man. Verse 11, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Or in other words, what he's saying is, in the natural, your natural mind has the capacity to understand the things of the natural man. But in the realm of the Spirit, it is your spirit which has the capacity to understand the things of God, the things, the spiritual things of the kingdom. In verse 12, he says, now listen to this. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, in here he says we've received not the Spirit of the world. Again, when we got born again, God didn't take that old, He didn't like reach inside and take out your old sin nature spirit and wash it all up in the blood of Jesus and then stick that old sin nature spirit back in you. That's the spirit of the world. He says, guys, when you got born again, you did not receive the spirit of the world. You received a spirit from God. This is one place where they got it right, where they didn't capitalize the S in spirit. He says, you have received the life and the nature of God Himself, and because you have that life and nature, you have the capacity to know the things of God. Think of it like this, and I'll give you a natural example. We don't learn how to be a dog from a dog. Why is that? We don't have the nature of a dog. We're not a dog. We don't have the spirit of a dog. But guess what? Puppies learn how to become dogs from mama dog. I remember one day Kathy and I were driving out by one of the malls. And as we drove in the parking lot, along the curb, there was Mama Goose, or duck, or whatever it was, and there was like 12 or 15 little bitty baby ducks. Little, you know, just little things, single file, following Mama. Wherever Mama went, man, that's where they went. Now, you know what? If Fido comes by, those little chick ducks, whatever they are, ducklings, they're not going to follow Fido because they don't have Fido's nature. If they were Fidoettes or whatever, they would follow Fido because they would bear witness with the spirit of Fido. Is this making sense to you? Likewise, the little ducklings could bear witness with Mama because they share the same nature. When we get born again, we now share the same nature with God. Therefore, we have the capacity to know and understand the things that God has given to us. The spiritual things of what it means to be a Christian and how to live in the kingdom. And then he says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, this is a spiritual education. And he says, the things that we're teaching you weren't born out of the words which comes from man's wisdom. All right, what words come from man's wisdom? Look at your neighbor and say, you know what? You are so good looking. This is not a trick thing or anything. Just, you know what? You are so good looking. Now, how could you do that? How did that person understand you? It's because you spoke in the words of man's wisdom. How did you learn those words? Well, when you were born, Mommy and Daddy looked at you and said, say, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy, right? And then the day came where, you know, little Buffy looks up and says, Mommy, and everybody's, ooh, she can talk. Well, sure she can. But the words that she's speaking came from man's wisdom. You taught her English, but what if you were in China? She would have said, I don't know. She would have said, Mama in Chinese. Do you see what you with me? It's what man's wisdom teaches. And so therefore, what I'm teaching you tonight, what you're hearing from me is in the words of man's wisdom. And he says, listen, what we're teaching to you isn't a result of man's words, but it's a result of somebody else's words. Words that the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, what words is the Holy Ghost going to teach me? It's not English. It's not Russian. It's not Chinese, Italian. It's not Pig Latin. The words that the Holy Ghost is going to teach me is the words of that heavenly language that He miraculously delivers unto me when I am filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in Holy Ghost. This is what Paul is talking about. Let me rephrase this verse a little bit. The things that we're teaching to you weren't conveyed to us through the words of Hebrew that we learned from our Hebrew teachers, but the things that we're teaching to you were conveyed to us in the words of the language that the Holy Spirit gave to us. And in that language, in those words, as we are praying in that language, He is instructing us about spiritual things. Because God is a Spirit. It is my Spirit that's born again. It is the Holy Spirit who is teaching me these things. And so therefore, what I'm teaching you is a result of my interaction with the Holy Spirit in His language. And then he goes on in verse 14 and says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, what he's telling you there is this. Look, if you've got a sin nature, you definitely can't understand these things. And let's take it a step further. If you are relying on the errands in your life, Some of what they tell you may indeed be true. Didn't Aaron say, the Lord that delivered us? It's a feast unto the Lord that delivered us. So he was right on that. But the golden calf thing, he was wrong. Absolutely wrong. And so, if I depend on my Aaron and his words, then what's going to happen is this. There's a good chance he's going to put a golden calf in my life. And I'm going to think that's the way to do it. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit is saying, No, this is not right. This is you're not supposed to do this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul makes the statement in chapter 14, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he does what? He speaketh mysteries. What mysteries? The mysteries about the kingdom of God. A way to paraphrase this is, when you're praying in tongues, nobody's going to understand you with their natural mind. But you're going to be in divine communication with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the things that He's going to be conveying unto you or teaching you, Jesus said He was going to teach you and guide you into all truth. The things that He's going to be teaching you are going to be things relative to the mysteries of the kingdom. And Jesus said, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And it's these mysteries that we preach. And the reason that we can preach these mysteries to you in the language that you understand is because we spent time praying in tongues in the language of God so the Holy Spirit could convey this information to us. And once we have received this teaching from Him, we can turn around and give this teaching to you. Now this is where the Holy Spirit, remember how Moses, how he would go to God and he would get information from God, and then he would come down and he would teach the people what they were supposed to do, what God wanted them to know. Now when he spoke to them in a natural language, right? It was a natural language they could understand because their spirits were incapable of understanding the spiritual things of God. Okay, now, move ahead into the kingdom. We're born again and we share the Spirit of God. In other words, His life and His nature. And now God, He doesn't have to get a natural Moses to convey to us in a natural language the thing He wants us to know. He can now communicate to us on a spiritual language. But He's up there and we're down here. And so He says, Holy Spirit, listen, they're struggling in this area over here. They think that they have to go to church on Saturday or else they're going to go to hell. Holy Spirit, please let them know that they don't have to go to church on any one specific day of the week. Just as long as they don't forsake the assembling of themselves together, they can have church on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. It's okay, Holy Spirit. You know that. I know it. But they don't know that. They've got a golden calf of a day erected in their life. Now, they need to know the difference. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, well, what do I do? And God says, well, when they start praying in tongues, I want you to help convey that information to them on a spiritual level. So here I am, and somebody tells me, if you pray in tongues, God's going to be able to help you get the golden calves out of your life. It's like, well, I don't think I have any golden calves. I mean, I go to church on Saturday and everything else just like God wants, but okay, if that's the way it's supposed to be. And so I start praying in tongues. And the whole time I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit's on the inside saying, it doesn't have to be Saturday. You're free from that. That's a golden calf. That thing has to be torn down. You're free. You're free from that kind of bondage. And He's teaching me. And then all of a sudden, one day, I get in Scripture and I begin to read, hey, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to esteem one day higher than the other. Just as long as I set aside a day, as long as I set aside time, as long as I do go to church and so on. Well, how could I have been so dumb to think that I was going to hell if I didn't go to church on Saturday? And then right about then, my pastor says, heretic, who have you been listening to? And I say, well, the Holy Ghost. And he says, ha! Fool! You've been listening to those crazy people out there that don't know anything about God. You were raised in this church. Don't you know that we're right and they're wrong? Well, yeah, but the Holy Spirit told me you're wrong. Get out! Don't you come back! That's what happens. Because here's what's going to take place. The more that you pray in the Holy Spirit, the more you pray in tongues. Paul said, when I pray in tongues, meaning you can pray in tongues anytime you want to. You don't have to wait for goosey bumps to come all over you. And that is a golden calf. You know, you can't pray in tongues anytime you want. We're a good Pentecostal denomination. We know these things. We got the Holy Ghost. Rest them fools, they don't. You can't pray in tongues anytime you want. You got to wait for the anointing to come on you. It's like, dude, the anointing came on me the day I said, Jesus, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
and the anointing came on me. And the Holy Spirit gave to me the gift of praying in tongues. Now I'm praying. Now I can't speak in tongues for interpretation anytime I want. I can't speak in tongues as a sign to the believer anytime I want. I can't just jump into the middle of travailing in tongues anytime I want. But I can sure pray in tongues anytime I want because I edify myself that way. And so, you know, I begin praying in tongues, pray, tongues, pray. And then pretty soon, if there is a golden calf in my life relative to what my pastor has been preaching and teaching, Holy Spirit's going to start dealing with me about that. How's He do it? Well, ideally, you're going to be reading your Bible as well as praying in tongues. If you don't have a Bible, He can still teach you. But it sure helps if you read your Bible. So here you are, you're reading the Bible. You've been praying in tongues. What I do, whenever I am reading my Bible, I'll just pray in tongues like this. Just pray in tongues while I'm reading my Bible. It's incredible what God shows you. It's incredible. I mean, I've been doing this, and it's like, right in the middle of reading, Holy Spirit will say, read that again. It's like, okay, I read it again. Still praying in tongues. I'm talking to Him on the inside. It's weird. I can talk to Him in my mind, pray in tongues, and be reading at the same time. I said, how do you do that? Well, it's God, you know. So, and He says, now, let me turn over to such and such. And let me show you how that these are tied together. And next thing I know, for the next half hour, 45 minutes, He's tying things together. You know what I end up with? A sermon. Hallelujah. Which is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so, I pray in tongues, I'm reading my Bible. And then, you know, it's like all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, wait a minute, man. You know, our pastor's been preaching this passage like this, but, gosh, this verse 6 is connected to verse 5, which is connected to verse 4, 2, 3, 1, and this chapter 7 is connected to chapter 6 and chapter... Gee whiz! This passage does not mean what our pastor's been preaching. Oh my gosh! What do I do? I know. I'll go to the pastor and correct him. Hallelujah. Yeah. Sure you will. Does your pastor pray in tongues? Well, I don't know. Trust me, if your pastor prays in tongues, sooner or later, he's going to be teaching the people that he does and teaching them to do it and showing them in Scripture why. That's the kind of thing, man. You'll be in misery if you try to contain it and hold it in. Your pastor pray in tongues? If he does, then he may listen to you. Your pastor pray in tongues? If she does, then you got a good chance of maybe having a decent conversation. But here's the thing. Just because you've got the revelation in your spirit doesn't mean you're going to be able to verbally explain it clearly to somebody yet. You have to keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying until you're able. If it's ever happened to you, it will eventually. You get a revelation and understanding, and you say, wow, I know what this means. And then you run to somebody, look at this. And then you try to explain it. And they're looking at you like you're some kind of a nut. And say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Can't you see this? I don't have a clue what you are talking about. But if you keep praying in tongues, what happens is the Holy Spirit is going to help you to understand how to explain it to people. That's when you start teaching. I'm not talking about called to be a teacher. That's when you start... Remember over there in Hebrews it talks about the time you ought to be teachers? You become such as need milk again? Everybody in the body of Christ should be able to convey what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live in the kingdom of God. But the original true source of that information comes from the Holy Spirit. He will teach us what it means, what God's Word is all about. He'll teach us. See, this is the thing. The Holy Spirit does not replace the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, okay? But the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is supposed to be praying in tongues and fellowshipping the Holy Spirit so that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher can stand up and do what Paul did, and that is convey information that the Holy Spirit has given to them. Now guys, what I'm getting ready to say, I know a lot of people don't like it, but Christians really have no business going to a church where the pastor does not pray in tongues. Because what that means is that the pastor has decided for whatever reason, I do not need fellowship with the third person of the Godhead. I can get what I need from somebody else. I go down here to the Christian bookstore and buy 52 sermons for 2005. Now I have at least one sermon a week for sure, praise the Lord. And if I really try hard enough, maybe I can stretch it out to Wednesday night too. See, you know what? When you read these things in the New Testament, like what Paul wrote about praying in tongues, you got to understand something. This is what he taught to people. I mean, he made a statement that he teaches the same thing in every church he goes to. That means the body of Christ back then heard teaching about praying in tongues. What are we here today? We basically don't hear it. And then many people want to argue about it. It's like, wait a minute, man, show me in Scripture where God said the Holy Spirit was going to be replaced, where man was going to replace him, where denominations, it's not in there. It's not there. So in the midst of whatever you do, whatever you belong to, you need to be praying in tongues. Because, again, it's like what I tell the folks in my church, what I tell them in the Bible college, your pastor's probably heard this on the tapes, don't just take my word for it. Get in the Word and pray in tongues and let the Holy Spirit confirm or deny what you're hearing me say. Because He ultimately is the source of the truth we're supposed to be walking in. Praise the Lord. We're stopping here.